Points as he continues with his Sermon on the Mount. This is part one of seven reasons to tithe.
Having trouble making a decision? Maybe you're not sure if you should attend college. A quick internet search will give you 3, 5, even 10 reasons why you should. But when it comes to the spiritual discipline of tithing, many of us need a reason why we should. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah will give us 7 reasons to tithe as he continues his series, The Sermon on the Mount. Now, here's David to introduce his message.
And I want to thank you again for your sharing with us the teaching of the month of January, which each year is a very special time for us because we teach on the principles of giving from the Bible. And we've discovered that when we do this, we just get so much feedback from people, not bad feedback, just great feedback. And one of the things folks say to us is that I've been giving to the Lord or I've been tithing for years. And when I heard again the scriptures, it was just so affirming to me. And it just made me realize that what we've been doing is the will of God. And that's why God has been blessing us. And, you know, today I want to talk with you about 7 reasons why I tithe. And as you look back over the year that's not so recently been concluded, and you see your giving statement, which usually comes out sometime during the month of January if you're involved at the local church, you ask yourself, was this the right thing to do? Did I do the right thing? And as you look down at what God has enabled you to return to Him, if you understand the scriptures, you're going to be encouraged and blessed in your heart as you look back and see that God has enabled you to be part of investing in His worldwide kingdom. And I'm thankful that I get to share these reasons with you today. Now let's open our Bibles once again to the Old Testament book of Malachi. Let's think through 7 reasons why we tithe.
I heard not long ago about a pastor of a church who felt he had to take some drastic action to get more generous response from the congregation during stewardship month. So he called in an electrician that was a friend of his and had him wire the pews. The next day, when the time for the offering came, the pastor announced to the congregation, "This year, all pledges will be made publicly in the worship service." There was a murmur in the congregation, and he went on, "All those who will pledge $10 a week, please stand." At that cue, the electrician threw the switch and sent a current through the wires in the pews. The response was immediate, and about half the congregation jumped to their feet. Well, the ushers started taking their names and their pledges, and the pastor said, "Now, all those who will pledge $20 a week, please stand." And the electrician upped the voltage, sent a second stronger shock through the pews that caused more people to get out of their seats. And the process was repeated several more times, and each time the amount pledged was raised, and so was the voltage. And the ushers had to work frantically to get all of the names and the pledges written down. Meanwhile, the pastor and the stewardship committee were standing out in front of the church, and they were busy adding up the totals and congratulating themselves on the great success of their campaign. And then one of the ushers appeared at the door and said that 4 parishioners had stubbornly remained glued to their seats and were electrocuted. Now, I guess that gives you some idea of how pastors approach this subject and why it is so frightening to them to even talk about this. And I suppose if we're honest, the reason that it's frightening to everyone and why so many people avoid the subject is because the desire to possess our possessions begins with us very early in life, doesn't it? Little children learn how to say "my" and "mine" very early in their lives. If you've got little children around, you know I'm telling the truth. The attitude grows within us until, if we are not careful, it takes over our lives. Now, the Bible says we're to honor the Lord with our possessions. Someone has noted that the attitudes in the parable of the Good Samaritan sort of summarize the 3 attitudes that we have toward our possessions. If you remember that story, and I know most of you do, the priest and the Levite had the attitude, "What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it." The thieves had the attitude, "What's yours is mine, and I'm going to get it." And the Good Samaritan had the attitude, "What's mine is yours, and you can have it." The attitude of the Christian should always be, to go beyond even that of the Good Samaritan and to be able to understand in their heart that what I have is from the Lord. It is His. He's given me the privilege of being a steward over it, and He's in charge of it. I used to think as I started out in the ministry that I should never preach about money or finances. And I've actually had some pastors tell me almost as if it were a badge of honor that in all of their ministry they've never preached on money and finances. But you know, the more I studied the scripture, the more I realized that God had some tremendous things to say about the stewardship of our time and our talent and our treasure. As a pastor, it was my responsibility to declare the whole counsel of God. For you see, when we're confronted with the truth about how we use our resources, if we're honest, we see our attitudes about money influencing everything else that we do. An article in Christianity Today made this observation about today's church. It said, our people, 45 years old and younger, have grown up mesmerized by materialism. There's a tremendous pressure on families to spend and spend and spend. Then the article adds, I've heard that the generation that believed in the tradition of tithing is in three places: retirement homes, nursing homes, and cemeteries. How many of you grew up in a family where your parents believed and practiced tithing? Let me see your hands. Your parents did. And so many of us had that experience. Now, you see, if I don't talk about this, if I let months go by and we never discuss it, I am violating my calling as a pastor. But more than that, I am being quite stupid as a student of the Word of God, because tithing and wealth, what we do with our possessions and money, is one of the most often mentioned subjects in all of the Bible. Let me give you a little bit of a paradigm that will help you understand what I mean. The word baptism is found 40 times in the Bible. Prayer, 275 verses talk about prayer. 350 verses talk about faith. 650 verses in the Bible talk about love. But finances, material possessions, and wealth, there are 2,350 verses in the Word of God about that subject. Can you imagine that? So if I were to say, I'm never going to talk about that, I've just taken a pen knife and I've cut out the heart of the scripture, because everywhere you turn, it's there. 15% of everything Jesus ever said related to money and possessions. It's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew 88 times. It's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark 54 times. And it's mentioned in Luke 92 times. Jesus knew, you see, that there was a fundamental connection between a person's spiritual life and his attitudes and actions concerning money and possessions. We may not want to make that analysis, but it's just true, and we can't get away from it. For instance, in Luke chapter 19, there's a story about a man named Zacchaeus. We all know who Zacchaeus was. He was the wee little man who climbed up in the tree. He was a tax collector. When he met Jesus, Zacchaeus was transformed, and he said that he was going to give back four times what he had stolen from the people that he was collecting from, and he was going to give money to the poor. And when Jesus told that story, he evaluated Zacchaeus at that moment in a very interesting way. He said, today, salvation has come to his house. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that because he gave money to the poor or he paid back what he owed, he became a Christian. No, Jesus was saying that he became a Christian. His life was transformed, and the result of it had implications in how he dealt with his debt, how he dealt with his finances. On another occasion, another very familiar story in Matthew chapter 19 is about a man and his money. This man is described as a rich young ruler. Jesus knows that this man is being kept away from God because of his attachment to his possessions. He's made his assets his God. So what does Jesus do? He says, give away your money to the poor, come and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. Now, the young businessman wouldn't do that because, you see, his money and his possessions were more important to him than a relationship with God. And so he walked away. The Bible says he walked away sad. It was this that prompted Jesus to talk about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't saying you can't go to heaven if you're rich. He's saying that when you have a lot of money and a lot of riches, if you're not careful, they become your God. and you don't have any time for the real God. Well, you see, what we do with our money and our possessions is a pretty good barometer of our attitude toward God. Luke 12:34 says, where your heart is, your treasure is. You know that verse. Luke 16:11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, how we deal with our money is almost a test of whether or not we can be trusted with the true riches of God. What does it mean to tithe? Well, the word tithe is a word which means 10%. If someone makes $2,000 a month and puts $50 in the offering bag, he has it tithed because that's not 10%. 10% of 2,000 is 200. You cannot tithe 2% or tithe 4% or tithe 6% any more than you can whitewash a wall with red paint. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. Tithe means 10. So when you talk about tithing, make sure you know what you're talking about. And I want you to be sure to understand what I'm talking about today when I talk about tithing. It's not just giving. Tithing is 10%ing. It is giving 10% of what you have from God back to Him. Now, the Old Testament book of Malachi has the most concise passage on this particular practice. Let me set up the passage for you. Malachi is what we call a post-exilic prophet. That means he prophesied to the Jews after they came back out of exile. Remember, the Jews went into exile for 70 years. And when they came out of exile, they went back to their homeland to reestablish their nation, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, set up home again. Malachi was called to minister to the people that came back home. They had such a renewal of their passion for God in the beginning when they returned to their land. But after they got home for a while, they began to settle in. And like we often do, if we're not careful, they started to slip back into their old ways. So Malachi was called to go and minister to those people and try to get them straightened out. One of the things they had stopped doing is they had stopped tithing, they had stopped giving to God. And Malachi has some pretty strong things to say about that. In the process of saying it, he outlines for us in a very short passage of Scripture what the Bible says about our tithing, our 10%ing to God. And I want you to read with me those verses from the book of Malachi, beginning at the 10th verse in the 3rd chapter. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts, Malachi 3:10-12. Now I want to call this little talk, Seven Reasons Why I Tithe. Seven reasons why I tithe. You need to know, before I go any further, that I'm not talking about something that I don't do. I tithe faithfully, every year, every week. I believe in it. I want to tell you why I believe in it. Because it's important for you to know. First of all, tithing is a matter of priority with God. You will see this little phrase, says the Lord of hosts. Did you see that? Says the Lord of hosts. This is not some idea from a church denominational headquarters or from some Baptist dictator. This is from God. The matter of tithing is God's idea. Occasionally I hear someone claim that the people of the Old Testament had to give under compulsion. They gave under the law, while those of us somehow in the New Testament are free to give or not to give. But that comparison is very false. For we are just as responsible to tithe as those living in the Old Testament. In fact, if we really understand the principles of grace, we wouldn't stop there. Someone has said that tithing is the spiritual training wheels of giving. I like the phrase. It's the where we started. It's how we get into giving to God. The fact is, people living in Malachi's time were supposed to be giving as an expression of their love to God, just as we do today. For example, in Malachi 1:8, we read these words. If you go back just a couple of pages in your Bible, Malachi talks to these people who had been doing wrong. They had been defiling God. They said, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You see, the Jews were supposed to bring a healthy animal and offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. That was part of their tithe. They didn't have the coins that we have today. Not everything was translated into the monetary values we have today. So they tithed out of their produce. They tithed out of their animals. And they were supposed to bring the best. But some people were looking around their flock trying to find the smallest, weakest, sickest, blindest animal they could find, and they would drag it off to the temple and give it to God. They were giving God their leftovers. And the problem is, it was more a matter of their heart because it revealed how they felt about God. So Malachi asked them, would you give that to the government? Try handing the IRS less than is required and see where you get. The government wants what is due and won't settle for something less. And God has requirements of us as well. That's why Malachi says in verse 14 of the first chapter, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. When we give 10% and beyond to God through our church, we are bringing honor and glory to his name. Listen to what the word says about this in Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We just need to understand that we have a great God. Can I get an amen here? Don't we have a great God? And because he's a great God, we should give him the best. Let's don't bring God the scraps that are left after our overly busy life. We're committed to excellence as believers in everything we do. He expects the best that we have to offer. I don't believe God is pleased with us when we talk about excellence and then we offer him something that costs us anything. In the Old Testament, the people brought their offerings to God and they made it a matter of priority. And as we come to him, we're to do the same. This means we don't give God the change left over after we've bought everything we want. Or do we offer him the time we have left after packing our schedules with our own motivations and ambitions? God doesn't seek the talents we have left over after all of our efforts have been given over to the world. He has entrusted to our care a stewardship of time and talent and treasure. And tithing has always been a matter of priority with God. It should be a matter of priority in our own lives. One of the reasons I tithe is because I read the Word of God and I see how important it is to God that I do this. Not just, no, God doesn't need my money. God's got the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He could fund his work without me if he wanted to, but he has chosen to work through people just like me and just like you. And he wants us to put him first in our lives and make it a matter of priority. Here's one of the ways we do it. Secondly, tithing is a means of proving God. It says here in verse 10 of chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then it says, and try me now in this. Now, I've searched through the scripture, and some of you scholars may come up afterwards and say, well, you missed this one, and I may have. But as far as I know, there is no other place in all the Word of God where God says to us, test me now in this. But in this particular passage, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try me in this matter. And one of the reasons I tithe is because by doing it every year and every week and every month, I am proving in my own heart that God's truth is indeed trustworthy. He says, if you give, I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, I've always thought about doing this. And I hear about other people doing it. I see these testimonies on the screen and, man, a little thing jumps in my heart. And wouldn't it be great to do that? But I just don't know. I just don't know if I can. Well, let me just ask you. Try it. That's what God says. Try me now and see whether or not I won't bless you. Most of the people I know that have stepped out by faith to trust God and start tithing have come back to say, I just wish I had known years ago what I have learned recently through this experience. Malachi encourages us to tithe in order to prove that we believe in God's ability to care for us and provide for our needs. Our outward obedience in doing this is an evidence of our inward trust in God. If you think you cannot afford to tithe, God says, test him. And what you will find is that you cannot afford not to tithe. Tithing is the only safe way to handle your money. Jesus once said it this way in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." You cannot ever outgive God. You can't do it. No matter how hard you try, you cannot outgive God. No matter what you give to God, He's always going to bless you more than what you've done for Him. Somebody says, we scoop out of our little bin to God, but He scoops back to us with a bigger shovel. God has a bigger shovel than we do. And He pours out His blessings on us in an unbelievable way. One of the ways, I'm scared not to tithe because I love the blessing of God. Amen? I like to know that I've put myself in the place where God can bless me financially and spiritually and in every other way. And that's what He says we will find out when we begin to tithe. Thirdly, I tithe because tithing is a matter of priority with God. It means proving God. And thirdly, tithing is a means of provision by God. Listen to what it says. He says, do this and find out if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room for you to receive it. Not only did tithing prove that God was real and that He cared for His people, but God provided for their needs. Donna and I have been giving to God at least 10% of everything He's entrusted to us. Each year we have grown in our desire and our ability to give more than 10%. And so each year we've grown a little bit in our percentage. And God has so wonderfully demonstrated His faithfulness in blessing us to be able to do just that.
Well, you know, I've told you more than once that the principles of giving in the New Testament are not always explained in the way that I think the Bible would have them to be explained. God is not in a trading agreement with us. He simply says, I am the owner, you are the stewards, you manage what I give you well, I'll entrust you with more. And that's what happens. And I'm here to give testimony to that. And we'll have some more about this tomorrow here on Turning Point. I hope you join us then.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we conclude the series, The Sermon on the Mount, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.